Well, we'll come back now to those words in James chapter 2, starting from verse 14, which will be our focus this morning. And if you've closed your Bible, it's on page 1824 in the Church Bibles, James chapter 2. And as we turn there, I have a question for you this morning. My question is this. What do you do on Mondays? What do you do on Mondays? And probably all have different answers. Some of you go to school on Mondays. Some of you go to work. Maybe some of you, Monday is big shop day where you go and get your provisions for the week. Maybe Monday's a day where you meet up with friends and go out somewhere for tea or coffee. Maybe you work for MI5 and so you're not able to answer what you do on Mondays. But the big question that James wants to ask us this morning, whatever else we do on Mondays, is this question. What difference does your faith make on a Monday? Whatever else we may do, what difference does your faith make on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and so on? And James points us in the words that we heard earlier to a difference between saying we believe in Jesus and having a real living faith in him. There's a difference, James says, between saying we believe in Jesus and having a real living faith in him. And that difference, James says, is seen in our actions, in our deeds, in our works. So he says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? I'm going to assume this morning that all of us would rather have a living faith rather than a dead faith. A faith that leads to salvation, not a faith that doesn't. And so we need to listen carefully to James's words this morning, what God is saying to us through his word. And some of the words that we hear will be quite direct and challenging. You may have already picked up that that's often James's approach as we go through this letter. But these words are given to us for our good this morning, that we would find joy in having a real living relationship with the God of heaven. And to make his case this morning, James gives us four examples, four illustrations, four examples of situations to show us why it's not enough just to say, I have faith, or I believe in God, or I trust Jesus. Why it's not enough just to say those things. He gives us four examples, two examples that we wouldn't want to follow, and two examples that we should want to follow. That's where we'll be going this morning. Two examples that we wouldn't want to follow, and two examples that we should want to follow. And we start with those first two examples. Examples of people who seem to have the right beliefs, but they have very wrong actions. The first example comes in verses 15 and 16, an example that one commentator describes as the armchair philanthropist. I like that phrase. Someone who sat at home in their armchair, has lots of desires about helping the poor, and is very happy to talk about their concern for the poor and all their thoughts about what could be done to tackle poverty. But when it comes to actually doing something, then the situation is very different. I think back to last week where we imagined, if you were with us, two different visitors turning up on a Sunday morning, one coming in an Aston Martin, one coming barefoot, and someone who's wearing what James describes as shabby clothing. Now imagine that that visitor turns up. They're a Christian and they come walking barefoot. They haven't changed their clothes, it seems, for quite a while. It looks like they're slightly unwell, that they haven't been eating properly recently. And someone on the way out says to them, hope you have a good week. Are we praying that you find some food soon? And then this someone goes home, takes the roast chicken out of the oven to have a big Sunday dinner with three different desserts. "What good is that?" says James. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" The need is there, it's obvious, and they're able to meet it, and yet they just say, "Go in peace. Hope you have a good week. Be praying for you." And that's it. What good is that? Says James. Their claims to be concerned for the poor seem a bit empty, a bit hollow. And if you imagine, if you get someone from a Christian charity coming and knocking on your door, going door to door around the neighbourhood, and they knock on your door, and they talk very passionately about the need to be involved in relieving poverty, and they talk about the importance of this, and they give you lots of statistics about various things, and then you say to them, "Okay, sounds good, I see there's this need, and what are you doing to meet this need?" And this person says, "Well, we tell people to go in peace and to be warmed and filled." Would you want to support that kind of charity? We can see there's something empty about it. They may seem to have the right beliefs about the importance of caring for those who are poor, yet their actions suggest otherwise. That's the first example that we could call the armchair philanthropist. The second example that James gives us is demons. I did mention earlier that some of James's words are quite direct and challenging, and that's what we get when he introduces demons into the discussion. I look down at verse 18, and we have this imagined person reacting, responding to what James is saying. And someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." Why are you insisting on works, James? You know, some have works, some don't, some have faith. You know, what does it matter? And James says, well, you could reel off a long list of things that you believe, and Satan believes a lot of those things too. You believe that God is one, verse 19. We have something similar in our statement of faith in the foyer, believe in one God. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that. And in fact, the demons believe enough to have some kind of response to that, because they shudder. They tremble. There are moments in the Gospels where we see the demons responding to the reality of who Jesus is. Even the demons believe and shudder. But they obviously don't respond rightly, because these demons continue to oppose God and oppose God's purposes and oppose God's people. And if we asked if that belief that those demons have, believing that God is one, if we asked if that belief, can that belief save them? I think the answer's kind of obvious this morning, isn't it? The answer, no. If we get that second example, these two very different examples, showing that it's not enough just to say, "I have faith," or "I believe in God," or "I trust Jesus." If our faith is all talk and no action, like the person who says, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," well, how does James describe it? What words are we given by God in this passage? Verse 17, dead. Verse 20, useless. Again, some strong words this morning. If our faith is all talk and no action, if we just say we have faith, described here as dead and useless, direct words for us. And again, I'm working on the assumption this morning that we don't want to have a dead and useless faith. Would that be a fair assumption to have? That we'd long to have a true and living faith, and we'd long for our faith to be a true and living faith. So we need to keep on looking at the other examples that we're given in this passage. Two more positive examples of people from the Bible. examples of people who have faith, and their faith is seen very clearly, indisputably seen in their actions and in their works. Get the example of Abraham, and then the example of Rahab. Both find them both in the Old Testament. So in verse 20, we get told, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" And we probably prefer James when he calls us my beloved brothers and sisters rather than you foolish people. But he's got your attention, hasn't he? He's got our attention when he calls us, or when he calls his original listeners foolish people. You want to know what's so important that he uses that phrase, foolish people? And he brings up the example first of Abraham and then secondly of Rahab. And these are both people that in the New Testament, not just here, elsewhere, are given as examples of faith. Some of you will be familiar with the book of Hebrews, which comes just before James. There's a chapter of that, chapter 11. Mike preached from it not too long ago. A long list of people are presented as examples of faith. And so we get by faith Abraham, and by faith Moses, and by faith Rahab, and many others as well. It's a long chapter, lots of examples of faith. And Abraham and Rahab both appear. And James makes it clear here in James chapter 2 that the reason that they are examples of faith is not just because of what they said they believed, not just because of the box that they ticked on a census form, it's not just because they got full marks in their final year Bible college exams. No, the reason that they are examples of faith is because of what they did on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. The fact that their faith was seen in their actions, in their works, in how they lived. And their actions were evidence of a real living faith in God. Let's think first of Abraham, then of Rahab. Abraham, we're pointed in verse 21 to that moment that you can read in Genesis 22 of when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Now, the background to it is that Abraham had been given a promise, a fairly big promise, that from him would come a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And that's a lovely promise to hear, but Abraham didn't have any children, and he was old, and he couldn't see any way of that changing. But God said to him, "No, your offspring be as many as the stars in the sky." There are lots of stars in the sky. And God took Abraham out and said, "Your offspring will be as many as the stars you can see." And in response to God's words, we read in Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. James goes on to quote that in verse 23. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That God saw Abraham's belief. He saw Abraham's faith. He saw Abraham's trust in the promise. And he declared Abraham to be right with God, to be in a right relationship with him, to be right with God. We could ask, well, how do we know? How do we know that Abraham really trusted God? That it wasn't just something he said out one starlit night? How do we know that he really trusted God? Well, the fact that he obeyed when God called him to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. Isaac was not just his son. This was the route to those promises of God being answered and fulfilled. But as Abraham was called to offer up his son, it may not have made complete sense to him, and yet he still trusted that God would somehow keep his promises. In that chapter I mentioned, Hebrews 11, we're told that he thought that God was able even to raise him from the dead. In the end, God provided a substitute instead. But the point is that Abraham's actions showed the reality of his faith, of his confidence in God's promises, of his trust in God. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. In Genesis 15, where we get those words, you see kind of the seed of faith. And then in Genesis 22, you see the full fruit-bearing tree. As we see so clearly that evidence of Abraham's trust and confidence in God. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So you get Abraham as the first example. Faith very clearly seen in their actions. And then you get the other example of Rahab. And Rahab is different from Abraham in pretty much every way. And Rahab is described as Rahab the prostitute, to emphasize that fact, that this is very different from Abraham. And you get Rahab the prostitute, different in almost every way, except when it comes to her faith. And then there's a very striking similarity. If you don't know the story of Rahab, you can read it at the beginning of the book of Joshua later on. Rahab lived in the land that God had promised to his people. She lived in a city called Jericho. And some messengers came, some spies came to spy out the situation. And Rahab said that she had heard about God and about what God had done and what God had done in bringing his people out of Egypt. And she said that she believed what she had heard. And she believed that God was going to give this land to his people. She said she believed that. She said, the Lord is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. But how do we know? How do we know that she really trusted God? Trusted that God's promises were true. How do we know? Well, we know because she was willing to risk her life to welcome these spies, these messengers, to protect them and to send them out safely. Her actions, her works showed the reality of her faith, showed the truth and the genuineness of her trust in God. And the faith is shown in their actions with Abraham and with a very different and yet also quite similar example of Rahab the prostitute. So we're told, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead, in the last verse of the chapter. Now, at this point, I do need to address a question that some of you will have had in your mind throughout this sermon this morning. Some of you have been asking yourself this question, well, is there really someone here who works for MI5? I can't tell you the answer to that question. But there's another question you may have had in your mind this morning as we've been going through this passage. You think, well, Adam, I thought we were justified by faith and not by works. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul tells us again and again? Isn't that the good news that we celebrate every Sunday? It's not about what I've done. It's about what Jesus has done. And we're justified by faith and not by works. And yet here, James is saying, you see a person is justified by works and not by faith. What's going on? Some of you will have had that question in your mind this morning as we've been going through. So maybe we can look at what James is talking about when he talks about being justified by works. Now, think firstly of what the Bible means when it tells us that we've been justified by faith, as it tells us in various words, in various places, that we've been justified by faith. Justified is all about our standing before God, our status before him. It's about being right with God, in a right relationship with him, having a right standing before him. Being justified means that on the day of judgment that's coming, rather than being separated from God and sent away from him, if we're justified, then we'll be welcomed by him, accepted by him, and enjoying life and salvation forever. And the Bible is very clear that the only way that we can be right with God is through Jesus. The only way we can be right with God is through Jesus. Not on the basis of what we've done, because we all fall so far short of God's standards. You could collect together all of the works that you've done in a big pile, and they'll still look so small compared to the perfection of God. That's true for all of us. It's true for me. It's true for all of us this morning. That we're guilty of what the Bible calls sin. That sin separates us from God. We can't be right with God based on what we've done. We fall so far short. But then we meet Jesus, God's Son. He comes into this world and dies on the cross, precisely so that we can be right with God. So people like us who have sinned can be in a right relationship with God now and forever. That as we trust in Jesus who died for us, we can see our sin being taken away by him, and we can see him covering us with his righteousness. So as we're covered with his righteousness, well, now we can stand before God with confidence, not based on what we've done or not done, but based on what Jesus has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. Not based on what we do, though this is something we receive by faith in Jesus as we trust him. That's what it means to be justified by faith, and that's why it's good news that's worth celebrating every Sunday and also Monday through to Saturday. We rejoice in this, justified by faith. But how does that fit with what James is saying? Because the Apostle Paul uses the same example of Abraham. We get Abraham. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes the same verse about Abraham believing God and it being counted to him as righteousness. And he uses it to point to Abraham's faith and not his works. So in Romans, we read these words: a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. How does that all fit together? Well, I think it's important to remember that James and Paul are not having an argument with each other. They're not two people who've come up with these different ideas and are having this argument together, and we have to decide which one we like more, and maybe some of us will be followers of Paul and some of us will be followers of James. No, that's not what's happening. They're not talking to each other at all. You could imagine that they're both in a kind of an apostolic call centre somewhere, and they're sat at terminals next to each other, and they've both got the same divine script in front of them, but they're on different phone calls. That they're speaking to different people who have different questions, and so there's a need to say slightly different things. And so if the question is, how are we justified? Well, the answer is, by faith alone. But if the question is, what kind of faith? The answer is, faith that works. Faith that shows itself in action. Faith that bears fruit. James and Paul both agree on all of that. And Paul is more focused on that first question of how are we justified, and James here is more focused on that second question of what kind of faith? A faith that works, James insists. Sometimes you may have heard it put like this, that we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. You may have heard that. That's a helpful summary of what's going on here. That we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And how could it be? How could the saving faith be alone? Because our faith is not just a list of things that we believe or a list of boxes that we tick and say yes, 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 yes. Our faith is about being joined to a living Saviour. But being in a relationship with a living Saviour, a Saviour who's brought us to new life, to new birth, a Saviour who fills us with his Spirit, who's at work in us, changing us, leading us to bear good fruit in our lives. You can think back to our John series, if you've been with us over enough time to remember the John series, and most recently we looked at different images of the relationship between Jesus and his people, and Jesus saying, I'm the true vine. In fact, he says in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So what's the evidence that someone abides in Jesus and Jesus abides in him? What's the evidence of that living union, that living connection? Fruit. Or to use James's words, works, deeds, actions. Just like if a fruit tree never produces any fruit, you might start to think it's dead. So, told here in James 2 that if our faith never produces fruit, well, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead in verse 26. Actually, James and Paul and all of the writers of the Bible inspired by God, they're all in agreement. And James would agree that we are justified by faith, as long as you mean a faith that works. A faith that isn't just about what we say we believe, but a faith that is a genuine living connection with our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he talks about being justified by works, he's not talking about works that are separate from our faith, but these works that are evidence of that living faith, that fruit that's evidence of that union, that connection between Jesus and his people. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James points us to a different kind of faith, a faith that does show itself in works, in deeds, in action, in fruit. And as we reflect on all of that this morning, I think for each of us, although in different ways, for each of us, there's quite a clear call for us to examine ourselves this morning, isn't there? Especially as we come to eat and drink together this morning. If we say this morning that we trust Jesus, that we believe in God, that we have faith, is that a real living faith that shows itself on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and through our lives? And it may be that I'm speaking to someone this morning, whether you're here in the building or online and listening later, I may be speaking to someone and you're starting to think that the answer may be no, that the faith I say I have isn't a real living faith. It's just something I say, that you join the services and you join in with the songs, you say amen at the right places and you nod along with the sermon, but that's it. And you tick Christian on a census form, and if people ask you, say yes, I believe in God, but that's it. If that is you this morning, or if you suspect that might be you, then this passage has been given by God for you as a kind of wake-up call, as a warning, to realise that that's not what faith should look like. That's not the faith that leads to life and salvation and joy forever with God. There's a need to do something about that, to change. But the answer is not that you go out in the coming week and decide to do lots and lots of works to give a, so you have a long list of works that you can point to. If you've got a dead apple tree in your garden, the answer is not to go and sellotape lots of apples onto it. You dig up the apple tree and you plant a new tree, don't you? A tree that is living and will bear fruit. So if you're wondering if your faith this morning is actually just a dead form of words, the answer is to come to God and ask that he would give you a new living faith, a true, real faith, a genuine faith in Jesus, that living, vital connection with Jesus. That he would fill you with his spirit and you'd see that spirit working in your lives, making you new, changing you and shaping you on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and through the week. And that's something that later in the service, when we're sharing the Lord's Supper together, if you're not someone who's trusting Jesus and knows that real living faith, then you can use that time to ask God that he would give you a real living faith in Jesus and help you to see what that means. Or it could be that this morning, as we think about that question of, is our faith a real living faith that shows itself on a Monday? It could be that our answer today is, yes, but not as much as I'd like. Is that the answer for any? I think it's my answer this morning. Yes, I can see God's work in my lives, but not as much as I'd like. And I can connect with the words of that hymn that we sang. Oh, I long for my heart to be different. And maybe you can imagine yourself, or we can imagine ourselves being a bit like the people in verses 15 to 17, who have this need in front of us that we can meet, and yet we just say, hope you have a good week, I'll be praying for you. It doesn't lead to any kind of action. And maybe we've been convicted by some of the words that have been said this morning. Well, I think this passage for us is a good reminder of what we looked at a few weeks ago, of that importance of being not just hearers, but also being doers of the word. We'd come on Sundays prepared to listen to God's voice and to respond to what we hear. As we leave this building, we wouldn't just allow these words to disappear from our minds, but that we would ask the Spirit to show us what we're really like and to grow us in our works, in our fruit. We keep looking to Jesus, we keep trusting in him, and we keep praying that God would grow us to show more and more of that good fruit that Jesus saves us to show. The encouragement of James chapter 2 this morning. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep asking God to help us grow. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we